Our Heavenly Father, as we hear now from your word, we pray that you would help us to trust you and your word. We pray that as we are given this teaching from the Lord Jesus by your Spirit, that we would walk closer to you, that we would take, as it were, one step closer to home, which is to be with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we get into Luke chapter 24, Jesus has died, he's been buried, and he's risen again. And the disciples have seen the risen Jesus. They've touched him. They've heard him. They've had meals with him. They've heard him teach them. And for a moment, they recognized him. They knew they really had seen Jesus alive from the dead. But then some days later, Jesus comes to them again. "Peace be with you," he says. But this time, the disciples don't recognize him. They're startled and frightened, and they think they're seeing a ghost. So Jesus says to them, "Why are you so troubled? Why do you doubt? Look at my hands and my feet." And he showed them the marks in his hands and his feet where he'd been crucified, hung on the cross. "It's me," he says. "Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." But they were so utterly overjoyed, so amazed, so just overcome with emotion that they don't believe him. So Jesus, he does something incredible, doesn't he? Wonderful. He says, "Have you got any fish? Have you got something to eat?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we got some fish. Is that okay?" And Jesus takes it and he eats it. Right in front. The Jesus who died and has risen again eats the fish right in front of them. And it disappears inside him. He's not see-through like a ghost. You don't see bits of fish in his tummy. And then he says to his disciples, "Look, this, what you're seeing, what you're experiencing now, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Okay, so here's a question, real question. I'm looking for an answer, okay? What does Jesus mean by the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? What's he talking about there? Thank you, Martin. Yes, the Old Testament. The law. What's the law? The books of Moses. Give us some examples, Elizabeth. I knew you'd rattle them off. Brilliant. Yes. The first five books of the Bible are often referred to as the law. They were back then and they are today in Judaism. What about the prophets? Who can name some prophets? Call them out. Isaiah. Another one. Jeremiah. Thank you. Well done. Habakkuk. Some other good names. Come on, there's some great names for the prophets. I'm going to pick on people. Come on, adults, you're going to have to call out. I'm going to pick on you, so get nervous. Another name of another prophet from the... Elijah. Well, yeah, Elijah actually comes... We think of him as a prophet. He actually comes in the books of the Psalms or the writings in the Old Testament. But, yeah, Elijah... I can't hear you. Joel. Yes, Joel. Yeah. There's Haggai and there's Zechariah and Zephaniah and places, people like that, aren't there, as well in the Old Testament there. And then there are the historical books. Joshua, Judges, Kings, Samuel and so on. And the Psalms. Psalms here, obviously, including books like Ecclesiastes and Job and Daniel. Now, another real question, okay? What are the total number of books in the Old Testament? 39. Again, Elizabeth knows all these kinds of facts. If ever you've got a Bible quiz, you want Elizabeth Akehurst on your team, okay? 39 books. What are the books all about? What are all of the books all about?
Jesus.
Yes, they're all about Jesus. It's the Sunday school question, isn't it? What's the answer? It's always Jesus. Let's watch a video to see a bit more about this.
The Bible is an amazing book. It's not just a collection of stories. It's one big story where everything points to Jesus. It begins with God creating a perfect world and placing a perfect couple in the middle of it. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin and death entered the world. God decided to judge the earth by sending a great flood, but he told Noah to build an ark so the animals and Noah's family could be saved. One of Noah's descendants was a man named Abraham. God promised Abraham that his family would be used to bless the whole world. The Israelites would have a special land to live in and would be as countless as the stars in the sky. When a famine spread through the land, God used Joseph to bring the Israelites to Egypt. But after a time, the Egyptians made them their slaves. So God raised up another leader, Moses, to rescue his people and lead them to the promised land. God performed amazing miracles along the way. He taught the Israelites how to live. He showed them how to build a tent called the tabernacle, where sacrifices could be offered for their sins. But even after they arrived in the promised land, the Israelites continued to rebel. They worshiped idols and demanded a human king instead of God. God was patient and allowed them to have a king. One of those kings was David, who defeated Goliath. David's son Solomon built a beautiful temple for God that replaced the tabernacle. But Solomon's sin caused the kingdom to be split in two. During this difficult time, prophets like Isaiah told the people about the Messiah. The Messiah would make things right with God again. Even when the Israelites were conquered by other kingdoms, they held on to the promise that one day the Messiah would come and rescue them. In time, God led the Israelites back to the land. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem's walls were repaired. The prophet Malachi foretold that the Messiah was on the way. Then, silence. For 400 years, God remained quiet. The silence was broken by the cry of a tiny baby born in a manger. His name was Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah. He lived a sinless life, performed miracles, and showed the people how to return to God again. Some believed Jesus, most did not. He was arrested and crucified on a cross. And then something amazing happened. 3 days after his death, Jesus came to life again, conquering death and defeating sin once and for all. At the beginning, we said that all of the Bible points to Jesus. So you might think it's strange that he appears so late in the story. Or does he? Look closely, and you'll find signs that point to Jesus right from the very beginning. God used the ark to save Noah, pointing to the day when we would find salvation in Jesus. God promised to bless the world through Abraham's family, which he did through Jesus. The sacrifices pointed to Jesus, who became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. The pages of the Bible are filled with stories that point us to Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus' friends carried his message to the ends of the earth. Faithful followers like Peter, Paul, and others shared the good news wherever they went. And you and I have the same calling. We are to share Jesus wherever we go until one day he returns to make everything right again. Yes, the Bible is full of amazing stories, but really, it's all about Jesus. That's the story. That's his story.
So you see, Martin was absolutely right. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. Yes, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is all about Jesus. It is one big book, but it's really all about one person. Jesus Christ. But the problem is, it is often hard to understand, isn't it? If you've been reading parts of the Old Testament yourself, you'll maybe discovered this. It's hard for us, but it was also hard for the disciples as well, you know, in the reading. Jesus himself had taught them for 3 years. It was like a university education for them. But they still didn't understand. As Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. It's as if they've sat their final exam and the examiner has said, you failed. You've done these 3 years at university and you don't know the simplest answer. But then something amazing happens in verse 45. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he begins to explain how the Old Testament teaches that Christ, Jesus himself, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. How repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations around the world. Now, I hope that you read your Bible regularly, perhaps even every day. But when you read it, do you understand it? Well, you might say, sometimes, sometimes. Yesterday, we had the burial of ashes of dear old Betty Craddock, and we had a tea here in church for her. And at that service, we were given a copy of Betty's testimony of how she came to faith. And it's really relevant to what we're thinking about now. She writes this. This is written in her own handwriting. We had several Bibles. Some had never been opened. Maybe that rings true. The one we selected to read was my husband's family Bible. We prayed. We read. We prayed. We devoted most of our free time to it. Spontaneously, for both of us, a change came over our lives. The Word of God provided all the strength and comfort we needed. Jesus Christ became a living person for us. Our doubts and fears disappeared in the most remarkable way. If you want to read the rest of Betty's testimony, there are some copies there, I think, in the foyer. But you see, we read, we prayed, we read again. And that's what we need to do. And then we meet Jesus personally. It's as if he walks off the pages of the Bible into our lives. Now, if you therefore read your Bible and struggle to understand it, there are two things you need to do. First, you need someone to teach you. The disciples needed Jesus to teach them. They were very fortunate having Jesus, the very best teacher. And of course, you have your Sunday club leader, your spy leader, or CY leader, your spa group leader, and Phil and I who preach. But we also have one another. And we can help each other in our regular conversations with each other by pointing each other to Jesus and sharing what we're learning about him. Perhaps sometimes there's something that Phil or I say and you really don't understand it, then be in touch with us. We're here to teach. That's our job, to lead you to Jesus, to understand God's word. And yet none of these is enough. Remember what Jesus had to do for his disciples? He'd been with them for 3 years teaching them, but they still didn't understand until he opened their minds so that they could understand. And you and I, we need Jesus by his Spirit to open our minds so that we can understand. And so Betty was right, wasn't she? She read her Bible, she prayed, she read, she prayed, she read, she prayed. That's how we read our Bible. We ask Jesus to open our minds so that we can understand. So let's turn to him now and ask him to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that most precious of all gifts, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can know him in the pages of your word, the Bible. Forgive us, Father, that so often we leave it shut, gathering dust on the side. Help us, Heavenly Father, to open our Bibles, to read our Bibles, and please open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to the Lord Jesus, so that he will walk off the pages of Scripture into our hearts, into our lives, and we might know you personally in the way that Betty and her husband knew you personally. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.